Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are faithful. You give grace. You will lead us through. You will bring us through safely. All you ask is that we trust you. Help us to trust you. It is unnatural for sinners to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, you give us your Spirit to help us do that. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to walk by faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we continue our study of the armor of God as it pertains to the mind. And I've mentioned this before, I think, but I've entitled this series, The Mind of the Christian Soldier. We're going to withstand in the evil day and stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to embrace the reality of our enlistment in the Lord's army. Physical war has its ugly side. And spiritual warfare has an ugly side as well. Spiritual warfare can be violent and strenuous and agonizing. Sometimes it means sleepless nights and fear-filled days. It might mean agony and prayer. And it might mean heartache as wrong choices are made. And these things are not fun, they're not enjoyable. In a way, they're ugly, they're sad. But the saint, the Christian soldier, if he grumbles about his being a soldier in God's army, or if he just wishes he could be discharged and avoid his duties, he's not going to stand against the wiles of the devil. If there's anything that the Christian life teaches us, it is that God supplies us with the power to be and to do. He supplies us with the power to be and to do, and we supply the desire, the will, for him to do that in our lives, the permission for him to accomplish that in our lives. He will not violate our will. We have the freedom to guide that. And if our will is not inclined to put on the armor and to withstand in this evil day, then we won't do that. We will fall instead. So let us put aside whatever carnality or complaining or laziness or any other related attitude that we might have the tendency to have, and embrace the armor and the deployment that God has assigned to us. And if we live this way, if we embrace the reality, we are in a battle, we are in spiritual warfare, and so we're going to be victorious by Christ in his power, we're going to put on this armor by the grace of God, then we will rejoice that we live that way. We rejoice for all eternity. But this must first happen in the mind of the Christian soldier, and that is the most foundational, the primary part of his success. It happens here first. And so this is the attitude. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul exhorts Timothy to have this kind of attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, he writes, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And if you're saved, God's also chosen you to be a soldier. And we can get comfort in that, that God has chosen me, God's chosen you for a job. It's one thing to apply for a job and be allowed to work it. You know, you feel accomplished if you won the job, so to speak. But to be chosen, to be handpicked, is a compliment. It's encouraging. And when God chooses you to be a soldier, we ought to take some comfort in that and appreciate that. In these two verses, there is much to encourage us in embracing the reality of us being in this spiritual warfare. We have a worthy cause. Paul writes to Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is a worthy cause. Christ is a worthy cause for spiritual warfare. We have a worthy call. Him, God, who hath chosen you, chosen him to be a soldier. If you're saved, God's chosen you. He's called you. That's a worthy call that we can live in and live according to. There is a worthy goal. Why do we war? Why do we endure hardness? Well, so that we may please him who hath chosen us. That is a worthy goal, to please the Lord, to bring pleasure to God and glory to God. We have a worthy sacrifice, a sacrifice that is worthy of this endeavor. Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. To be entangled means to take on, in this case he's talking about taking on things in this life, temporal things that bind us and weigh us down and keep us from fighting as we ought. It's easy for us to pursue temporal pleasure, hobbies, not sinful things necessarily, but more time, more effort, more money is engaged in these temporal things, and they're just all going to burn up one day. We're going to leave them all behind when we die. And yet they keep us from serving the Lord. Let's not be entangled. And to refuse to be entangled means sacrificing something. We can't pursue that thing that we enjoy. We can't spend time doing that thing that we would love to spend time doing. We're going to sacrifice, and it's a worthy sacrifice. It's a worthy burden. He says, thou therefore endure hardness. And some of you have been in the military. I don't know if any of you here have seen active combat. But I would imagine, especially a Roman soldier, which is the time frame that Paul was writing in, you're on the battlefield, you're camped out, you're going to meet the enemy tomorrow. This is your life. You're on this campaign, battle after battle. There's hardness there. And the Christian life has a burden, but it's a worthy burden. It's spiritual warfare. It is hardness, but we will rejoice in the victory for all eternity. God is good to tell us what is in store. He doesn't hide it. He's not a con man salesman trying to get us to commit before we know what we're getting into. He doesn't hide the truth from us. He tells us that it is hard, and it will require sacrifice. But he also tells us that this warfare will include fellowship with him, blessings from him, and victory in him. And if I was sitting and thinking about what could a soldier want in spiritual warfare? Fellowship with the Lord, blessings from the Lord in this life, and victory in him. I can't think of anything else that a Christian soldier could ask for. And one day, the peace will be won, the war will be over, forever. Peace forever. And that is quite a finish, quite an end to look forward to. And so until then, we ought to be busy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Laborers together with God is a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. To work with the Lord is an amazing privilege. It's an amazing blessing. It's part of spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I spend time talking about these things? I try to take time, most of these messages, to sort of introduce and set the table a little bit. Why do I spend time doing that? Well, because it's good to remind ourselves of these truths. We know these things. It's good to remind ourselves of them. And this is one area where the devil attacks. I can speak from experience. There are times when you just want to be done with the war. You'd like to call a time out and to go to the sidelines and have a break before you come back into the fray. An army with low morale doesn't fight well. And a Christian who is discouraged or despairing will likely not stand against the wiles of the devil. We may be weary and apathetic at times, wondering if the Christian life is worth the sacrifice and the hardship. When we get our eyes on what God says about our battles, we're encouraged to continue standing. The Christian life is relentless. It is every day, many times a day. The battles come, the struggles come, it's relentless. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's perspective. And we need perspective in our struggles and our trials in the Christian life. The belief that our temporal suffering for the cause of Christ will be one day validated for all eternity is one application of our topic tonight. All of this suffering, all of this hardship, all of these battles that I'm going through, one day it's all going to be worth it. One day I'm going to be so glad that I went through this. When we believe that and we trust that, we are encouraged to keep going. And that trust, that belief, is one application of our topic tonight. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We've seen how the belt of truth illustrates the disciplined mind. We've looked at how the breastplate of righteousness illustrates the pure mind. Last week we saw how the gospel shoes illustrate the sanctified mind. Tonight, I'd like us to spend some time seeing how the shield of faith illustrates the secure mind. The secure mind. We all crave security. We all try to have it. We all try to achieve it for ourselves. That's why doors have locks. That's why we buy insurance policies. Banks have safe deposit boxes and vaults. Houses have safes. You might have a safe in your house. Security is the reason. The president has Secret Service agents for security. A museum has alarm systems and security guards. And these are just a few examples of us humans trying to achieve security. Here are some examples of our lack of security, or some indications of our lack of security. We worry because we don't have security. We spend time thinking about all kinds of things that might happen, bad things that might happen. We worry because we do not have the security that we want. We fear. We're thinking about specific things that could happen. What if this happens? We have anger. And specifically, I'm talking about frustration that undesired things are happening or could happen. Carnal anger. Now, we see the Lord becoming angry, and he was not carnal or fleshly in his anger. It's possible to be angry and sin not. But usually we're angry, and our anger, usually we're angry and we are sinning. And carnal anger is a fleshly reaction to the realization that our circumstances are out of our control. Something is happening that I don't like and it makes me frustrated. And so I want to exert power in some way. I want to be angry at someone so they'll do what I want. I want to try to bring back control because I don't have security. Something is out of my control and I'm angry about it. Others are fearful. Others worry. And there are other emotions as well related to the lack of security. Imagine that you were ready to retire. And you worked hard for your retirement, and you had a number in your mind of how much money you needed in life savings, and you had done so well in saving that you had 10 times that amount. So the amount that at your age and your life expectancy and the economy, and you had this number, you had 10 times that number actually in the bank. If you could be assured, if God could tell you, absolutely, your health will be good, there's not going to be any extreme health conditions that you'll have, the economy will be stable, and you have approximately this many years left to live, and nobody's going to steal your savings, it's not going to be lost, would you feel secure in that? I would imagine probably we would. Hey, I've got a steady income. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to be dispersed by a bad economy. I'm not going to have major health concerns. I feel pretty secure in that. But we all know that even a simple situation like that we'll never experience. We'll never have just that small measure of security. This world is not very secure. We can have worry. We can experience worry simply by loaning our truck to a friend for a couple of days. What if he wrecks it? What if he slips on the ice and goes in the ditch? What if just something so small as that. It just reminds us we do not have security in this temporal life. Nothing temporal is truly and permanently secure. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." It's not secure on this earth. Haggai 1:6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." There is no security in temporal things. That's the point. But we crave security. And the most important need for security is in the soul. We need security in our soul. If we are not spiritually secure, no amount of temporal security is going to make up for that. You could have your life, you could be a trillionaire, and if you didn't have security in your soul, it wouldn't matter at all. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I'm more and more attuned to this in myself, more all the time. The fact that if I have security in my soul, I'm content. It doesn't mean that I don't ever need anything else, but that meets my real need for security. And it is this need for security, the soul need for security, that the shield of faith is given to me. The shield of faith does not mean our financial security or our health security. It means soul security. The fiery darts of the wicked are intended to pierce and maim and destroy. They threaten our security, spiritual security, but the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts, all of them. And that gives us total security. There is not a single fiery dart that can defeat the shield of faith. That is total security. Safely behind the shield of faith, we may have a secure mind. But we must take up this shield and not put it down. I want to talk about the power of faith. That's talking about security generally. Let's talk about the power of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's instructive that Paul says, "above all." He says in verse 13 to take up the whole armor of God. He says that twice, verse 11 and 13. Put on the whole armor. Every piece is important. Don't forget to put on any piece of the armor. But above all, taking the shield of faith. It is the most important. This verse includes, in this verse 16, I see some consistent realities, some predictable things, and one conditional reality. One consistent reality. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's assumed that we're always going to be facing the wicked. That the devil's not going away. He's not going to call off his forces and surrender before he is defeated, before he is crushed and destroyed. He's not going to surrender. The wicked is a consistent reality. And I find it interesting. It doesn't say the fiery darts of the devil. I actually looked up this word wicked to see if this meant it just a euphemism for Satan. But it's not. It's a little more broad than that. Satan, yes, I think that probably most of the fiery darts come from him. But generally, they come from his forces, his armies, his soldiers. The opposition of the wicked is consistent. We can rely, we can predict it, we can depend and count on it. Another consistent reality is the fiery darts that come from the wicked. Flaming arrows is what Paul was referring to here. They're a powerful weapon, and they were in Paul's time. I read that the heads, the arrowheads of ancient arrows would be wrapped with flax or hemp fiber, and then they would be soaked in pitch. And before they'd be launched, they would be set aflame and shot toward the enemy. And they could kill a soldier by piercing him if they hit him in a vulnerable spot. But even if they struck his shield and stuck, if it was just a simple wooden shield, they could destroy the shield because of the fire. I suppose if it hit a wooden fort or something, it would destroy the fort. It could destroy the fort. The fire would destroy the fort. Maybe if they were fighting in a grassy field, that where the field was dry, the grass was dry, it could start a grass fire and cause problems for the enemy that way. The fire adds a whole other dimension. And I imagine these fiery darts from Satan as being, you know, fiery straight out of hell, arrows straight out of hell, as though they're burning with Satan's hatred and wickedness. We can count on the fiery darts coming from his army. They're going to come. It's a consistent reality. Another consistent reality is the power of the shield of faith. This shield of faith is powerful because it is based on the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Are you lost tonight? Are you not sure that you can trust God? Maybe you're lost. You're not sure you can trust God to save your soul. You're not sure that he'll actually want to save you, or that he can save you, or that maybe he'll change his mind and decide not to save you. Maybe you are saved, but you're not sure you can trust God with this challenge in your life. How do you have more faith? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The shield of faith is based on the word of God. If you're having trouble trusting God, get in your Bible. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." When we were in Duluth or Superior on Saturday, Friday and Saturday, we sang the song, "The Bible Stands." And I enjoyed it. It's a familiar song, but it's a blessing to sing that the Bible stands. The word of God has been said. The word of God is the anvil upon which many hammers have tried to destroy it, and they've all worn out beating on the anvil. The word of God lasts, and it does stand. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. This is not potentially be able. Maybe could be, if you're really good at holding the shield, be able. Shall be able. It's a guarantee. If you take up the shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. I mentioned that a simple wooden shield could burn up. It could catch on fire if it was struck by one of these arrows. And so what they would do is they would stretch animal hide over wooden shields. And so when the arrow would strike the shield, it would pierce the hide and it would stick in the wood. But the hide would close up and smother the fire. The pitch that was set on fire. And so it would quench the fire of the dart, of the arrow, and the arrow, of course, would be stuck in the shield. It's a great picture. The shield of faith can quench the fiery darts. The devil and his fiery darts are a given. They are destructive and numerous. But all of them may be quenched by the shield of faith. The shield of faith is greater than anything that the devil may aim at you. This should encourage us and embolden us. Christ demonstrates the power of faith in Matthew 21:22. He says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." That's the power of faith. There is one conditional reality, and that is whether or not the Christian soldiers will take up the shield of faith. It's there, its potential is stated. The need for it is a given. Will we take it up? Will we have a secure mind? It is not hard for you, I imagine. If you're like me, it's not hard for you to imagine what life would be like if you left the shield of faith lying on the ground. We would not have a secure mind. We would not be secure. We would not have soul security. We would be anxious. We would be fretting and worried and fearful. We would be angry. We would be defeated. But we can be secure instead. What is the basis for our faith? And we're going to continue this study on faith next week. We're not going to get very much into faith tonight. I'm kind of laying the groundwork for next week. But of course, in this series, we're talking about the armor of God. It is the armor of God. It's not the armor of positive thinking, the armor of self-reliance. It's the armor of God. And so truth is of God, this belt that we wear. Righteousness belongs to God, the breastplate. The gospel is from God, our shoes. And faith is in God, our shield. The shield of faith is faith in God. And of course, if we're going to put our faith in God, then we would be wise to go to Hebrews 11 to be instructed on what this faith in God looks like. Turn over to Hebrews 11 for a moment. Very famous, well-known chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There are two great unseen things that we must believe if we're going to take up the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. In verse 1, it mentions faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, they haven't happened yet. I haven't seen them yet. The evidence of things not seen. That's faith. It takes a while to wrap our minds around this, and we're going to talk more about these things next week. But just briefly, I want us to know there are two unseen things that we must believe if we're going to hold this shield of faith. We must believe, as verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them." If we're going to hold this shield of faith, we must believe in who God is, and we must believe in what he does. Who he is and what he does. This is what will give us a secure mind. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." It's difficult for mortals to believe in who God is when they've never seen him. It's admittedly hard. John 3:8, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We pray for the Spirit of God to work in our lives, and we've never seen him. We've never seen the Spirit. It's hard for mortals, for sinners, to trust in something they cannot see. It's difficult to organize and order and guide our lives according to unseen things. But that is normal in the Christian life. It should be normal. That is customary for a victorious Christian life. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul writes, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If we're going to bring fruit and bear fruit for the Lord, it's not going to be because we're living according to temporal things. It's not going to be because we're guiding our life by the things that we see, by temporal things. It's only going to be because we are looking at the things which are eternal. Those things are not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes we might slip into walking by sight and think that we're pleasing the Lord. But if we walk by sight, it's not by faith. And if we're going to please God, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. This is the basis of faith. When we take up the shield of faith, we have true security. It's what we want, right? We want security. We want to live secure. We want to be quiet, be safe and sheltered, be quiet, be peaceful. We want security, and we need to take up the shield of faith, because when we do, every fiery dart is quenched. No dart is able to penetrate the security that faith in God offers. We need security of mind and of soul. We need to be quiet from fear of evil. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see a sort of allegory, a woman who is wisdom. And she says this in verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This is what happens out in the world. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, unto wisdom, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The person that hearkens unto wisdom, well, what kind of wisdom? Well, it's wisdom, God's wisdom, the things that are spiritual, that are eternal, that are not seen. When we live according to wisdom, we know that we're living according to Scripture. There are a lot of things in Scripture. We do things not because we can see it, but because we believe it. So when we live according to wisdom, we can dwell safely. We can be quiet from fear of evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Your own understanding is based on what you see. Don't lean to that. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Safe and quiet living sounds like security, doesn't it? In the book of Judges, I was just reading how there was a city up in the northern portion of Israel. And they weren't Israelites, they were pagan people, but it talks about how they were living securely. Basically a carefree life. They had quietness in their town, there was no enemy around, they were so carefree, secure. Quiet. It sounds like a nice place to live. Unfortunately, there were some wicked Israelites that went and destroyed them. But these people, up until that point, were living securely, quietly. Safe from evil, and safe and quiet living sounds like security. Not a false security like those people in Israel, a real security behind the shield of faith. David says in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Comfort and a lack of fear is a good definition of security. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a wonderful picture of security as well. And we can live this way. We fret and we worry and we're frustrated and we're angry and we're busy trying to gather security and build up our walls to be secure. We need security. And the Lord is offering it to us. We need to have a secure mind. A secure mind leads to a secure life. But it's got to be, our mind has to be fixed on the right thing. Because in this temporal world, there is no real security. Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I haven't. But I imagine they're frightening. What if this happened? This is an earthquake on steroids. What if all these things were to happen? Would we be afraid physically? Yes, we would. But if God is our refuge and strength, it says, "Therefore will not we fear." Though the worst happen physically, there's no reason to fear. Verse 4, "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stop and think about that. That's what Selah means. Let's meditate on this. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still in verse 10. That means to relax. Stop struggling. Let go. Yes, be still, but specifically, just give up. Quit struggling. Why would we struggle? Because we need security. We're trying to safeguard ourselves. Be still and know that I am God. Hear, experience, perceive, understand, be sure of this. I am God, he says. Know it. Experience it. And I don't think we will until we stop struggling. We struggle because we're not secure. Our security in God will come when we stop struggling, and then we will know. We must trust him first and stop struggling, and then we'll know that he is enough. Turn over to Psalm 131. We see this as well in this psalm. Very short psalm. Quietness. Security. Don't we all want this? I hope we do. Quietness. We all enjoy that. I think the older I get, the more I enjoy quietness. I wanted excitement when I was younger. Let's make it exciting. But there comes a time, every day, at least at bedtime, when everybody wants it quiet. But everybody wants to be secure. We want it to be secure. We want rest and peace. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. I'm not struggling against those things. I can't control it anyway. I'm not in over my head. I am humble, I am low. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. A child who is not weaned gets agitated when it's near its mother and it's not getting fed. Feed me. I've got a problem. Children, babies, infants are quick to tell you when they have problems. They're not very secure. They're not very calm. They're often crying. And they have to have all their needs met or else they're crying. And it's good for babies to let you know that way. But sometimes adults can act that way. If I don't have all my needs met, if everything isn't great in my life, I'm fretting, I'm upset, I'm agitated. But David is saying, my heart is not like that. It is quiet. How does this happen? How does this be accomplished? Well, verse 3 says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. A secure mind is quiet. It's not vulnerable in the sense that it's in danger. It's secure, it's protected, it's safe. We need to have a secure mind. A mind that is not secure. If we're fretting in our thinking, we're going to be fretting in our life, fretting in our actions. We can have a secure mind. That is what the shield of faith will bring us. Do you desire to have a consistently secure mind? Consistently secure. I'm sure that we all have our moments. Maybe every week, maybe every day, probably not every day. Hopefully several times a month, we have our moments where we are secure, where we feel secure. But how up and down is that in our lives? How often do we go from one extreme to the other? Secure, agitated, secure, insecure. Consistent security. The shield of faith provides true, soul-deep, lasting security. because it cannot fail. The shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts. It's the armor of God. It is of God, not of us. It provides this lasting security. Next week, we're going to deal more specifically with how to live in this security. We must have the right knowledge about God, and we must make right choices in our thoughts if we're going to have a secure mind. This is how we have faith, by having the right knowledge and by making the right choices. This is how we have a secure mind. The saint's soul security, the soul security of the saint, where his soul will go one day, that is assured because God will keep his promises. The eternal security of the saint is a done deal. There's no amount of worrying is going to undo that or change that. But the security of the saint's mind and his subsequent actions are dependent on what he believes to be true about God. What you believe to be true about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe to be true about God. Not what is true about God, but what you believe to be true. Because that will determine your thoughts. That will guide your actions. What you believe to be true about God. And so, we all need to believe what is true about God. And that is what brings security. The shield of faith. Our beliefs do not change God. But they will change the direction of our lives. And so, we need to believe what is true. Not what is a lie, not what is a fantasy, what is true. We need to take up the shield of faith. We're going to talk more about that next week. I know that we will not exhaust the topic. We could spend years talking about faith, and maybe one or two more weeks we'll talk about it. But we need to take up this shield of faith. Know what is true about God and choose to believe that and think on that. Taking up the shield of faith, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We can live secure. We can have a secure mind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that